Good morning. Rejoice and keep the feast. That was a beautiful song, James. Thank you. 2 weeks ago, our brother Jeremy introduced our topical study about the series about the blueprints of the New Testament church and what makes a healthy church. And he used the words, or they used the phrase, he referred to it as a sort of going back to the basics. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Jeremy then taught how the early church believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the whole counsel of the Word of God and the standard of what we believe. And then last Sunday, our brother Keith Kaiser, he taught how fellowship is intertwined with the entire blueprint of the New Testament church, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer, and that we should understand that fellowship is only with believers. And the purpose of fellowship is devoted to becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue this blueprint laid out in Acts 2:42 as our topical study this morning is the breaking of bread. And Keith actually alluded to this last week, that our brother John Stella actually taught on the Lord's Supper just a few months ago during our study in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. And it's funny because I went back and listened to the recording. I know John doesn't like listening to his recordings, but I do. And I went back, and one of the first things he said was he didn't want to spend too much time in the basics because we're so familiar with the basics. And he focused on drawing out a deeper understanding from the verses regarding the Lord's Supper. And he did a really great job explaining a few certain things. John taught that without this memorial of the bread and wine, we would forget Christ and the intensity of his suffering. He taught that the Lord's Supper teaches us to discern and examine our hearts before the Lord and know when we should make the decision to not partake from it. And that there's a powerful transformation that takes place for us, and that the elements must change us to help us grow spiritually. And this meal should help us get rid of the sin in our lives. And I couldn't agree with my brother John any more than that. So we have this topic of the breaking of bread before us this morning. And for many of you, you've experienced the breaking of bread in one form or another at different kinds of churches. It's also known as the Lord's Supper, aka the Holy Communion, aka the Eucharist, aka the Lord's Table, aka the bread and the cup. We actually concluded our first meeting today with the breaking of bread. But I want you to think back to the first time you've ever witnessed the act of the breaking of bread. You might remember how confusing or weird it was to watch this actually take place. There's multiple people in one room sharing one or two plates, sharing one bread, sharing one cup, might passing a couple trays around with little cups. If you grew up in the church, you might have witnessed the breaking of bread at a very, very early age. And if you were like me, growing up in the church, the first time I can remember the breaking of bread and the cup being passed around, I wondered to myself, and you might have wondered to yourself, what is that? What is happening? And then a few years go by, and you ask yourself, why can't I do what everyone else is doing? And then a few years goes by and say, how do I get to do that? And then by God's grace, one day you get saved and baptized, and you say, finally, I get to do that. And it's wonderful. But then many years go by, and many, many years go by, and either two things can happen. When the breaking of bread is taking place, you either sigh and say to yourself, here we go again, or you say, I need that. I can't wait to do that again. This morning, we're going to study what it means for a believer to be devoted to the breaking of bread. We're going to study the fundamental meaning behind the Lord's Supper and why we do what we do. We are going back to the basics this morning within Scripture to understand the breaking of bread and how we must conduct ourselves as the body of Christ, because this will help us understand Christ's institution of his ordinance. So, in a general sense, when you learn how something is supposed to work or function properly, you learn it so well how it's supposed to act normal that you will be able to quickly identify when it's not working properly. This is true in any industry, but I want to take the medical field for example. Students of medical science and nursing, you understand that there is an emphasis when you're going through those classes to learn the basics and the fundamental functions of the normal working human body. As a student, if you learn and master how the normal human body is supposed to function, you will then be able to understand and quickly identify when the body is not acting normally, if it's undergoing sickness or a disease process. And then the next step is to learn what is needed to treat those diseases to get the body back to normal function. Because you learn what normal is, you can quickly identify abnormal and provide the proper treatment. So taking this understanding, Grace Gospel Chapel is the local body of Christ here in Plumsteadville, Pennsylvania. Do each of us understand how we as individual members of this body, how we are supposed to be functioning normally? Do we examine ourselves regularly to see if we are functioning as we are supposed to as one collective body? Do we understand what normal should be to quickly identify something abnormal going on? Are we able to quickly identify and diagnose sickness or disease process within the body that is Grace Gospel Chapel? If there is something wrong, what is the treatment? How do we get treatment? This morning, we're going to study the basics. We're going to study what should be normal for our body. We're going to learn how we, as members of the local body of Christ here at Grace Gospel Chapel, should be functioning normally. We are going to learn how we should be devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread. And before we begin, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful and thankful for your institution to remember you. We're thankful for this morning, the privilege to gather around your table, your bread and the cup, which symbolize your body and blood and your death, which you shared with all of us upon that cross by shedding your blood, by wiping our sins away. We just thank you this morning as we sit before your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to understand your word and the truth within your word this morning. Give us the grace this morning throughout this day. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So within the church at large, but even in the assemblies, there is actually not much regular teaching or instruction of the topic of the breaking of bread, because there's always this clear assumption that everyone knows what it is and what to do. And most assemblies meet every Sunday morning. And those who are in fellowship with the local body there, or the local body here, we partake of the breaking of bread every single week on Sunday morning. So that's at least once a week, 52 times per year. And our expectation is that everyone knows exactly what to do and how to do it. But like my brother Jeremy always says, expectations are relationship killers. So how can I expect that my brothers and sisters really know the scriptural foundation of why we break bread? At least for my life, what I understand about the breaking of bread has drastically changed over the last 20 years. So this morning, let's begin our study in what seems like familiar territory, and then we can scuba dive deep into it further. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 25. Very familiar portion of scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, starting to read from verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So this is Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." So there's something important that he's saying here, which you may have known or you may have never thought about before. Paul says that he received this from the Lord, or in other words, he received this directly from God, from Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, we should know that the first letter to the Corinthians was written about one or two decades earlier than any of the four Gospels. 1 Corinthians was written in AD 53 or 54, whereas the Gospels were written after AD 62 to 110. And also, Paul is saying that he already delivered this instruction to them, which means he received this instructions even earlier, before he even wrote this letter, and he gave this instruction to the church in Corinth. So he already taught them about Christ, what he said and did the night he was betrayed. So what is the significance of the night he was betrayed? What was Jesus and the disciples doing together that night? They were celebrating the Passover meal. And it's amazing because our brother Robbie shared from this portion in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. And I'm not going to read all the verses and all the details. You can read Exodus chapter 12 at home. But for our purpose this morning, I just want to summarize what the actual meal during the Passover was all about. So we understand that while the Israelites were in Egypt, God sends Moses and Aaron and goes to Pharaoh, and nine plagues take place upon all the Egyptians. But Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. And then God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh about the 10th plague, the final plague that God sends upon the Egyptians, which is known as the death of the firstborn. God told Moses that he will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down all the firstborn of Egypt. But God gave instructions, specific instructions, to Moses for all the Israelites within Egypt that they should not succumb to this plague. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take a lamb without blemish or any defect and take its blood and put it on the two doorposts of their home and the crossbeam of the house where they will eat the lamb. And that same night, they were to roast the lamb by fire and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And none of the lamb should remain until the morning, which means they were to eat it all or try to eat it all. And whatever they didn't finish, they were to burn it. It was not supposed to be there in the morning. They were supposed to completely get rid of it. Exodus 12, verse 12 through 14, talk about God telling them through Moses that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. and no plague will befall you. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast for the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So God institutes this Passover meal with his people, the nation of Israel. And this so happens to be the same exact meal that Jesus eats with his disciples on the night he is betrayed. And if you go through the Pentateuch, we know that the meal restrictions kind of change for the nation of Israel. But the standard of what they're eating and what they're doing is a remembrance of the nation of Israel being delivered from slavery out from Egypt. So going back to 1 Corinthians 11, we read that it says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper. 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So during the Passover meal that God instituted with Moses back in Egypt, on the night Christ is betrayed, he takes the bread of the Passover meal and the wine that was drinking during the Passover meal and redefines them. But before we get into that, I have to ask you a question to think about. There was so much emphasis and instruction on eating and taking care and preparing the Passover lamb during this feast. It had to be a specific age, 1 year old, and without any defect. And they had to roast it. And they had to eat as much of it as they could. And then they had to burn it. So my question is, why don't we eat any roasted lamb during our remembrance? I'd like some meat in the morning. Why don't we eat any roasted lamb during our remembrance? The easy answer is because Christ didn't tell us to do that. But why? There was so much emphasis on the lamb for the Israelites. Why do we not eat lamb to remember Christ? Well, most of us know what the Bible says, right? John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Apostle Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Jewish priestly sacrifices for sin were conducted over and over. The Passover feast was celebrated year after year. Before Christ came, there was no true redemption from sins through the blood of bulls, goats, and calves. But after Christ, our Passover lamb was sacrificed once and for all. But when he died, our Passover lamb didn't stay slaughtered and dead upon the altar. Our Passover lamb did not stay dead on the table to be eaten. Our Passover lamb did not stay dead in the grave. Our Passover lamb is alive. Christ is our Passover lamb who instituted the breaking of bread as a remembrance of him who was and is and will always be alive. So he took the bread and said, "This is my body." John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So there is no need for us to remember a physical lamb. He told his disciples to remember by eating of the bread, which is his body, which is alive. Now, throughout church history, for centuries, we come across the debated question which has divided people, churches, and denominations, and etc. Does anything physically happen when we partake of the bread during the Lord's Supper? Does anything physically happen to the bread or the cup when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Do we believe that the physical bread we eat transforms into the actual body of Christ? Or do we believe that the physical wine we drink transforms into the actual blood of Christ? Are we literally eating the blood and body of Christ? Because that's what Christ says, right? This is my body. This is my blood. This ideology is what is known as transubstantiation. The Catholic Church holds on to this belief of the elements of the Lord's Supper transforming into the actual body and the actual blood of Christ when you take it, when a priest gives it to you. So many people today hold on to this ideology, and it's the reason why people hold firm to showing up to Sunday Mass or taking part of the Eucharist or the Holy Communion in their lives. But within church history, the most famous proponent of arguing against this belief is a man by the name of Martin Luther, who you might be familiar with. And this man believed in the Word of God as the source of all authority, and not some pope or not some priest. And in the book of Hebrews, it declares that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was once for all. But some people don't know the problem with Martin Luther is that he believed in this idea called consubstantiation, which is the Lutheran church belief that the bread and wine are physical symbols, but they coexist with the spiritual presence of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ in the bread and the wine, which means we see it as bread and wine, but Lutherans believe that the presence of Christ is sitting on the table within the cup and within the bread. We do not believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation. In the first century Jewish context, the disciples and all the Jews, they understood the Passover meal as a meal which contains so much symbolism. The Jews didn't believe in an angel passing over them year after year after year. The unleavened bread, the unblemished lamb, even the name, Passover, it was all symbolism and a remembrance of their salvation from slavery and bondage in Egypt. In my opinion, there are actually two more theologians that you should be familiar with on the topic of understanding why we believe what we do regarding the breaking of bread in our church specifically today. The biggest proponent in the Protestant world who actually argued face to face with Martin Luther on his views solely on the breaking of bread was a man by the name of Ulrich Zwingli from Switzerland. Zwingli was literally on the same page with Martin Luther on every theological doctrine, except what Luther believed regarding the breaking of bread. Zwingli believed that the bread and the wine are truly elements, pure symbols, which serve as a memorial to help us remember Christ's death on the cross. And the final name, which you might most likely are familiar with, is John Calvin. Calvin took Zwingli's views and truly applied it biblically, understanding that there is actually symbols, but those symbols allow us to an aspect of fellowship that we have with Christ during the breaking of bread that our brother Julio read in 1 Corinthians 10, which we will get to later. So these things are for our own understanding of what we truly believe is the elements on the table, that they are symbols of the memorial, just like Christ told us to remember him. But there's an aspect of fellowship spiritually that happens when we take part of it week by week. So one more thing to clarify regarding the breaking of bread. When Christ broke the bread in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul talks about it, some translations, like the King James Version, say that Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is my body, which is broken for you. This is actually a bad translation that the King James has, because Christ did not break the loaf of bread to display his body, which was actually broken. But he was distributing this loaf as a representation of his body and giving it piece by piece to his disciples. His disciples were not just containing a piece of the body. They were containing the whole body. But their only way to distribute this was to break the loaf and hand it physically to the disciples that Christ was with. This makes sense because in the symbolism of the Passover, we know that the Passover lamb had none of its bones broken. That was an institution by God in Exodus. And then the Gospel of John fulfills that and says that none of Christ's bones were broken in John 19, verse 36. Christ's body was definitely mutilated during his crucifixion, but we are to remember his body as alive, as whole, as we are united together with one another during the breaking of bread through his body and his blood, which was shed on the cross. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Christ gives thanks for the bread, and he gives thanks for the cup. The word for given thanks in Greek is actually the word Eucharisto, where we get the word Eucharist. It's actually a beautiful word, but it's been misinterpreted in our society that we stay away from that word. But all it means is to give thanks or thanksgiving. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So what is the new covenant? Naturally, you can ask, what was the old covenant? Basically, what is a covenant? A covenant can simply be thought of as a promise between two parties to perform certain duties or actions. And a covenant within the Bible can simply be thought of as a promise between God and his people. We know the Bible itself to be divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another word for the word testament is the word covenant. There are several covenants of God that he makes with his people in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to go through them today. But since we're discussing the nation of Israel under Moses, the Mosaic covenant required blood of animals to be shed and sprinkled on the tabernacle for those that sinned or broke the laws of God. And in Hebrews 10, verse 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So what is the new covenant? Jeremiah chapter 31, and starting to read from verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Verse 33, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God instituted the Passover meal in Exodus chapter 12. But God incarnate, Jesus Christ, ended it the night before his death. In Genesis, God created the world with just the words he spoke. But the words of Jesus Christ that he spoke in the upper room with his disciples, his words alone marked a historical alteration and transition from the Old Covenant or the Old Testament to the New. This marked the end of the ceremonial laws, the rituals, the end of the altar, the end of the priesthood, the end of the temple. No more sacrifices. The words of Christ's institution of the breaking of bread marked the beginning of the new covenant or the New Testament. Regarding the old covenant, Hebrews 10 verse 3 says, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The old covenant was a remembrance of sin through the sacrificial system and Passover. The word in Hebrews 10 verse 3 for the word remembrance, here's the Greek word anamnesis. In the old covenant, there was always a remembrance of sin. The sacrifices were done over and over just to bring about a remembrance of sin. But now, through the new covenant, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance is the same Greek word, anamnesis. But in the new covenant, there's a remembrance of the one who bore our sins. There's no longer a remembrance of sins. We are to remember the one who bore our sins. We take part of the bread and cup over and over and over to remember that we are free from sin. Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. God declared our sin, he will remember no more. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Apostle Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A.T. Robertson once said, the Lord's Supper is the great preacher in the church. The Lord's Supper is the great preacher in the church, because the breaking of bread is a proclamation of the gospel. I mentioned earlier, as a child and an unbeliever, week after week after week, I watched this gospel proclamation taking place as an unbeliever. As an observer, I was so intrigued by it. I wanted to take part of it. I didn't know what it was about, but I wanted to be part of it. John 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The unity which occurs between those of a local body who fellowship together, partaking of one table, remembering the Lord's body and blood, which saved the entire world, that unity in itself is a proclamation of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he created us. So he used a basic human necessity of ours, such as eating and drinking, to help us to remember him. When Christ was a man in this world, in the upper room with his disciples, he understood the basic necessities of human life. How food itself can bring us delight. Taste and smell activate our memory centers. how these habits activate our memory. Christ uses our basic human needs for survival to simply help us remember him and proclaim the gospel at the same time. Sinclair Ferguson said that through the breaking of bread, we proclaim the gospel to one another. We share in the gospel. We eat it and take in the gospel into ourselves. However, the breaking of bread at the Lord's table is just the appetizer course for us believers, as we await the main course in a future heavenly eternal life with Christ and fellowship with him at his table. Through the breaking of bread, we not only proclaim the Lord's death, but proclaim it until he comes. We proclaim the hope that we have, that our Lord will one day return, that we will have direct communion with him. So after going through these familiar verses in 1 Corinthians 11, what does it mean to be devoted to the breaking of bread? Do we only show our devotion by making sure we attend this service and take part of the bread in the cup? Do we only show our devotion by making sure we come on time to this meeting or come every week no matter what? Do we only attend this church because it's so important that we get our breaking of bread every week? The verses in 1 Corinthians 11, when we zoom out of verses 23 and 25, we see a clearer picture of what Apostle Paul is trying to talk about. When we start reading this chapter from verse 17, Paul is not commending the church in Corinth, because when they get together or when they come together for their meetings, Paul says it's not for the better, but for the worse. Marriage vows usually say for better and for worse. But when this church gathered, it's only for the worse. There are divisions in this church. There's no consideration for one another in this church. Verse 20 says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Paul says this because there were different groups of people within the church, some who were wealthy and some who just indulged the meal that they had. And then there were those that were poor who didn't even get food to eat within the meal and went home hungry. Paul is defining the breaking of bread to not be a meal which you indulge your own hunger, but one which involves you waiting for one another, considerations for one another, and love for one another in the local body of the fellowship. This meal is not just for you to focus on yourself. It's for you to focus on others. Coming together as a church for the breaking of bread has a lot to do with those around you, of who you are partaking with. We often get caught up in those five little words in the ESV and have turned the entire breaking of bread into the selfish all about me God ritual with the words, let a person examine himself. Yes, Paul is telling us a person should examine himself at the table. But is the table only about yourself? I had Julio read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 through 22. But if we start at the beginning of chapter 10, Apostle Paul goes into this very lengthy discussion of Moses and the nation of Israel. And he goes into this discussion as an analogy to admonish the local church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says that our fathers, referring to the Israelites, they were all, speaking of the entire nation of Israel, they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. What was that food? It was the manna, the bread from heaven. They all ate the same spiritual drink. What was that? The water from the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So in a spiritual sense, the nation of Israel, during their time, after just leaving slavery in Egypt, they're in the wilderness, under God's cloud and the pillar of fire by night, and the spiritual rock, the presence of Christ with them. They were all united in what they ate and what they drank. And they drank from the living water from the rock that was Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel here were all united together with God and Christ. Up to here, Apostle Paul, this analogy sounds like an amazing united church. But Paul goes on in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So even though the nation of Israel, they ate the bread from heaven, they drank from the living water of the spiritual rock of Christ, even though they kept the Passover feasts and did all the sacrifices and the rituals, for most of them, God was not pleased, and he killed them in the wilderness. And all these things that take place in the book of Exodus and so forth, they are all things as an example for us, the church, that we believers should not desire to do evil. What did the nation of Israel actually do? Verse 7, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the word play is a euphemism for sexual immorality and sexual wickedness that took place. They indulged in sexual morality in verse 8. They doubted and questioned God and put Christ pre-incarnate to the test. And they all died by the serpents. They all grumbled. They were complaining. And they were destroyed by what is called the destroyer. And it's very interesting because the destroyer, that name, the destroyer, that is the same exact angel of death that passed over their houses in Egypt. That same angel that passed over the houses covered with the blood on the doorposts for those that grumbled and complained in the wilderness, that angel came and destroyed them. What's the point of this discussion? Paul says in verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do not be proud. Do not boast in yourself. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one body, or because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Verse 20, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Are we mindful of our behavior as individual members of the body of Christ, but also as a collective, singular body of Christ? When we come together to break bread, do we ask ourselves, is it possible to celebrate the Lord's Supper with me here? Can we, as a body of Grace Gospel Chapel, are we able to break bread, take part of the bread, and take part of the cup with me here? Am I walking in fellowship with God? Am I clean before the Lord and with one another in the fellowship of the body of Christ? As a believer, what does it mean to be devoted to the breaking of bread? Apostle Paul tells us to learn from the nation of Israel. Flee from idolatry. We should understand that in this world, there are only two tables where we partake from. There are only two tables, the Lord's table or the table of demons. There's nothing else. You don't partake from anything else other than those two tables. And Paul says you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, it is impossible to live a double life. You cannot be a double agent in this world and partake from both tables. It is impossible. You cannot partake in anything sinful within your life. You cannot partake of anything that is outside the will of God that we read in the Bible. To partake of the Lord's table is not just about you. It is the participation of you and others that you partake with. What we should really be aware of from the example given of Israel, given by Paul, is that demons are able to look like they remember the Lord. Demons can partake of the bread. Demons can partake of the cup. Brothers and sisters, do you sit down to eat and drink at the table and rise up to play in sin? But like Paul said, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. All because we come together, all because we break bread together, and we all eat the bread and pass the cup, you cannot live any way you want to live and expect blessing from God. The breaking of bread is a time of self-spiritual examination. But what is that self-examination for? It is for the spiritual health of the entire body. Apostle Paul tells each of us to examine ourselves when we are together, when we are to partake of this table. But don't get this wrong. Brothers and sisters, your spiritual health affects me. And my spiritual health affects all of you. We are concerned about sin in the church for the sake of the individual, because they will suffer consequences in his or her own life. But also, we are concerned about sin within the church for the sake of the church, for the sake of the testimony of Christ that we are supposed to proclaim. This is why we examine ourselves, so that we are never the reason why God will be displeased. This is how the local body should be understanding the breaking of bread and our individual and collective devotion to this ordinance. Because this is an ordinance because it was commanded by Christ to do this to remember him. This is what should be the normal behavior of the church in regards to the breaking of bread. As sinners saved by grace through faith, we are constantly supposed to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. We are supposed to confront our sins directly in our lives. We are supposed to repent and ask God for forgiveness. But by repenting means that you turn away from that sin. You don't go back to it habitually. And also, through repentance and forgiveness, we are also to forgive one another. And we are supposed to reconcile with one another. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If we have sin in our lives, if there is sin within the camp, what is the treatment? The church is to cleanse itself. Remove everything sinful. Remove all malice and evil. Because the fellowship we have with Christ is holy. The fellowship we have is pure. And it's sinless before God. It is unleavened. There is no leaven. There is no sin. Malice and evil belong at the table of demons. Sincerity and truth are at the Lord's table. Sincerity and truth is what we need between one another and when we gather together for the breaking of bread. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ partook of the body and the blood of mankind. God chose to enter into fellowship with us first, because he loved us. Christ partook with man to die and destroy the devil. So we partake of the body and blood of Christ to remember him, have fellowship with him, becoming more like him, loving him, but also loving one another. Just like the Lord delivered Israel out of slavery from Egypt, the Lord delivered us, each one of us, from the slavery of our sin and the slavery to our sins. To be devoted to the breaking of bread means to be devoted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by living for him according to his word. But to be devoted to one another as brothers and sisters of one body here at Grace Gospel Chapel. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just are so grateful and thankful to you. We are thankful for being members of one body, being members of the body of Christ, of our Savior, who shed his blood on that cross for us and gave us life. We are thankful for this table that you have given us, a simple table, a simple ordinance to remember you by taking part of the bread and drinking the cup. We just ask that we continue to love you in our lives and to remove all the sin and malice that we have within our body, O Lord, that when we come together, that you will be pleased with us and our remembrance and our love for one another. We just thank you for this time. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.